hearty welcome, one and all. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious God. And I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship. It is a joy indeed to be with you today as we continue munching on Hebrews together. And joining us today is Pastor Nabil Noor, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota, and fifth vice president of the LCMS, and a man who continually shares really good nuggets that help us understand the scriptures in their original Palestinian context. Pastor Noor, welcome.
Blessed morning, saint and dear brother. How are you on this gorgeous Friday?
I'm doing pretty well. It's a beautiful day here. We had a little bit of rain last night, and it's nice and chilly today, so it feels real good.
Very chilly here, very windy and blowing, but it's still beautiful because it's a gift from the Lord Almighty.
Amen. Amen.
Before we begin, I got to thank you for being my assistant a week ago when we led the service at the International Center. That was great, and I really appreciate your ministry as well. I really do.
Well, thank you so much, and I really enjoyed the sermon that day. You did an outstanding job of giving us Jesus, and we can't ask for more than that.
That's all we can do is give you Jesus, double time, triple time, four, five, you name it.
That's right. That's right. Well, Pastor, would you be kind enough to lead us in a word of prayer today?
I would be honored. Let us do so. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Lord, this is Friday. So long ago, you gave up your life for us on Calvary's cross, and you were put on a cold slab in the tomb. You did all of that so that we might be made righteous and your brothers and sisters in faith. We ask you to be the teacher, that you would anoint both my lips and my ears as we prepare to let the light of your word reflect the good news to all people. And Father, if there's someone today that is listening to us who is burdened by something that is troubling them, may your words fall on their hearts, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, give them peace, comfort, and consolation. Bless us and your host as he continue to ponder and reflect where we need to go with this Thy Strong Word program. So those who do not know you may know you, and those who do know you, give praise and glory to your holy name. This we boldly pray in the name of Christ, our only Savior and Lord. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor. And a reminder to our hearers today that you can join in this discussion at any time during the hour. Send an email to KFUO at KFUO.org or call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. Pastor, thus far in Hebrews, we've been hearing that Jesus is better than the angels, better by far. But now we're moving to something that was going to be a little bit more controversial for a Jew, maybe. He's even greater than Moses. And that's the thrust of chapter 3. We begin at verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. There's so much there. First of all, Pastor, he begins by calling them holy brothers. You want to comment on that?
Absolutely. I'm looking actually at the Greek right in front of me, Hagios Adolfoi. By our own, we are not righteous.
We are not Hagioi.
Huh?
We don't have that Hagioi.
No, we do not have that at all. Actually, we stink. We are come, to be exact, as I think that was one of the words I used in my sermon at the International.
It was.
And there's nothing really good about us, no matter how holy we think or righteous. But something happened to us, and some of us when we were young, others when we are older. And there was something, a washing of the sin. I call it being united with Christ, as Romans 6 tells us. You know, we were united with Christ in his death and through his baptism. And so that's where the holiness comes in. We have been washed. That majestic, magnificent water of baptism take all that stuff away from us, takes all the crud. Then we get to put on the garments of holiness and righteousness, that not one drop of sin, not one smell of stench is there. We are holy, righteous brothers and sisters in the presence of God. This is what the author to the Hebrews is really declaring to us. Ho fen adelphoi hagoi, you know?
Yes.
Therefore, holy brothers, not our own holiness, but that which has been given to us, and we wear it proudly.
You know, Pastor, there's an old part in the liturgy where the pastor would hold up toward the people the body and the blood of Christ, and would proclaim the holy things for the holy ones, and
correct.
The people respond right back to that in something that just echoes everything you've said. They respond, one is holy, one is Lord, Jesus Christ, in the glory of God the Father. It even makes it into our Gloria in Excelsis there at the end. So there's really only one holiness, and that holiness is Jesus. And so to be called a holy brother is to be in the Lord.
You know, I'm often wondering if the author to the Hebrews, I didn't think about it till just now. You remember in the Old Testament, Moses was able to visit with God in the Shekinah,
yes.
In the tent,
mm-hmm.
Face to face. You remember that?
Yes.
And when he would come out, there would be such a glow that he had to cover his face.
Yes.
It just dawned on me now. And yet, this holiness is greater than what he is getting there, but that same holiness that Moses has is what we have, and that's what God has given to us.
Amen. And he, with this, he says he gives us a heavenly calling. You want to comment on our heavenly calling?
Of course. What we do is not only for now. This is for the work for the future. We are preparing people to send them on ahead. This is not our final residency. This is just a motel for the night, like Motel 6. We are just passing through, dear brother. We are not lingering here too long. It might be 60, it might be 70, it might be 80, it might be 100. But ultimately, guess what? We're going to end up in the presence of the Holy One, the High Priest, who sacrificed himself on Calvary's cross for us.
Now you, by pushing on to the High Priest thing, I think that's a term that our listeners would be familiar with. They would remember the High Priest from the Old Testament, all that. But it's odd for many people to consider that Jesus is the Apostle.
Well, that should not be really so much. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 18, God promised Moses, he's going to send someone like you from among your brothers. You should listen to him. We already were told that. And then you got to go to Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and shall give birth to a son, and you shall call his name what? Immanuel, Emmanuel in English. God is with us. We have all of these images from the Old Testament that God said is going to do so. And I often, in my homilies, I often call him the heaven-sent messenger, Savior, High Priest, all of these things, because he is the one who came from heaven, as the Apostle Paul talks about. No one has seen God except the one who has come down from heaven.
So the Malach Yahweh, the angel of the Lord, and that runs right into the idea of him being apostle, just one who is sent with authority and a message.
Correct.
So
I gotta share something with
sure.
you and with our listeners. When I was at the seminary and I was doing a study on the book of Hebrews, and that's been a long time ago, almost 25 now, One of the things I had commissioned, one of my dear friends who was an artist, and in that commissioning of the art, what I wanted him to do is paint for me a stepladder. Because if you look at the beginning of the book, it's like a crescendo of steps.
Mm. Mm-hmm.
Angels, priests, apostles, but each step it gets higher and higher and higher until we see the revelation of Jesus Christ in person.
Very good. Beautiful.
It's a beautiful picture because every chapter deals with that. You know, in the past he spoke to us through the prophets, but now he speaks to us through his son. So he's greater than the prophets. Then he's greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He just keeps getting higher.
He keeps getting greater. Yeah, yeah. Beautiful. So he is the wonderful thing about him here is that it declared of him that he was faithful to
Amen.
The one who appointed him. So faithful means what in this context? Faithful to the Father, how?
In keeping every command of the law, every single person. I'm doing right now reading the scripture through the Old Testament in a year. And I was just reading, I'm still reading actually right now in Deuteronomy. Today I finished chapter 4. But the aspect is this. Moses did not get into the promised land. Why not? I'm asking you a question now. Why didn't God permit Moses to enter into the promised land?
He didn't give glory to God when he had to strike the rock.
Well, that's part of it, but even a little bit more than that.
Uh-oh. I'm stumped. What?
God told him what? To speak to the rock.
Right.
He did not. He disobeyed God. He was not faithful. He struck the rock. And God says, because you dishonored me. Though he is faithful in a lot of the things that he had done, but he was not faithful in everything. Yet Jesus, in every aspect, is faithful to fulfill the supremacy of what it is that was. God has begged him by saying, you gotta go, son. I often describe the conversation like this around the heavenly kitchen. I try to use image when I teach.
Mm-hmm.
And I think of the Holy Spirit and Jesus and God are sitting around the kitchen table having a cup of coffee, and God is saying to Jesus, you know, son, those people down there are in terrible shape. We got to do something about it. We have to save them. Otherwise, they're going to spend eternity in hell, and I can't stand it. Son, I need to send you on a mission. Son, it's going to require a lot of you. Son, I know you can do it, but it's going to cost you.
Beautiful. And of course, you brought us right there into the mystery of the Holy Trinity, and we hear there in verse 3 and 4 that Jesus has more glory than Moses, the way that a builder of a house has more glory than the house itself. And then he identifies the builder of this, of all things, as God. He's just confessed one more time in this chapter that Jesus is truly God, the one who is the true builder of the creation itself, through whom all things were made.
I am often reminded when I read verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God, is to the Gospel of St. John, chapter 1.
Yes.
You know, nothing that was made without him. Absolutely nothing. Everything that was made by him and for him and through him. You know, one of the great things about our Lutheran theology, in catechesis, we often talk about Jesus has the three different offices, prophet, priest, and king.
Mm-hmm.
And you see those right here coming at you. You have the high priest, you have the apostle who's being sent, and you see him as the creator of all things. He's fulfilling all of these in his faithfulness to the Father. I mean, this man, whoever it is, I know there's a whole debate, and I'm not going to go through it because I heard part of that on Monday, or no. Wednesday it was when you guys started.
Yeah, who wrote it, right? Yeah.
Right. We don't know who wrote it, but he was such a great theologian.
Yes.
Great theologian in putting these nuggets. Of course, that's not his own. These are the works of the Holy Spirit, because no one could think like that and write them. But for us, I'm just so so dumbfounded to grasp so many different images that allow us to see the beauty of who God is and how he has done everything so good. As the people during the time of Jesus said, he is not like the others. He's not like the Pharisees or the scribes. He has done. That's his faithfulness. The true heaven-sent apostle of heaven coming down to earth to fulfill the law perfectly for us because we couldn't even if we tried.
And that really does lead us into verses 5 and 6. So let's go ahead and add those to our reading today. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confession and our boasting in our hope. Pastor, that reminds me an awful lot of the gospel reading for Reformation Day from John chapter 8.
Correct.
Jesus says there that whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and that the mark of the slave is that he does not continue in the house forever. And then he says, but the Son continues forever, and if the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. And the freedom that the Son gives us is that we get to become sons too.
The first time I read John 8, 31, 32, I was in this country. Remember, I grew up in the Middle East.
Yeah.
Even though I was raised as a Catholic and we attended church, I hardly ever heard the scriptures. You know, they read them. It's not that they did not read them. And maybe I was too young and ignorant and I didn't pay much attention. The first time I read John 8, 31, 32, it was at college in Huron, South Dakota, right at the entrance of the library.
Mm.
It was there that I read them. They were etched in concrete. I've never forgotten those. That's the first time I saw them, almost 40 years ago when I came to this country. And amazing.
You
and
will know the truth.
Here,
amen.
The house that he is building. I mean, this house is us. He is using us. We are the stones, you know. And if you go to 1 Peter chapter 3, you are a holy nation, people belonging to God. For what purpose? Glorify his name. To declare to the world what he has done. To be a light to the nations. This is the call that we have right here. Now, he does speak about Moses as being faithful. But, you know, it says in all things, and I'm not going to go against the Holy Spirit here, but we know things about Moses that is not accurate. You know this as well as I do, dear brother, is that this. You remember when God asked him to go, he says, what? I can't talk.
Yeah, send somebody else.
No, I don't want to do this.
Yes.
God says, hey, go. No, I can't do it. Finally, God uses Aaron as his mouthpiece, but you know, and then you have also the other where he got angry at the people and he just called them stiff-necked people. Whereas Jesus truly is comparison to Moses. Moses doesn't hold the candle right next to him.
Right. Now we have a phone call. We have Mike on the line from St. Louis, Missouri. And Mike, you have a comment or question for us?
How are you guys doing today?
Doing great.
We are doing well. We are blessed, dear brother. We are blessed.
That's even better. My question is really, I heard that there are two things in the book of Hebrews that made it the most objectionable book when they try to put it into the canon. And the first thing in this book was the thing that you mentioned, that Jesus was superior to Moses. And I heard that was really, really a great controversy.
And your question is?
I mean, do you think that's true? I mean, have you heard it that Hebrews was the most controversial book? When they tried to create the canon,
it was, but it was about its authorship that the biggest questions arose. And frankly, the things that it says that were most controversial were the statements in what is it, 6 and 10, where he deals with. It makes it sound as though there is no repentance after sin. And that, I think those were the primary doctrinal objections. Christians, of course, are going to grant that Jesus is superior to Moses. So I don't think that would be the reason that would keep it out. What do you think, Pastor Noor?
Well, I think you are right, St. William. I think in every age, people, you know, try to grab onto something that they may like or they don't like. And I would venture to say those who have the canon at that time and have the information we have today probably would not have had as much trouble, because we have discovered a lot more manuscript. We have discovered a lot more things that helps us do exegete better. And so, you know, I think it was just something about the time of the era when they were doing the canons together. As you said, it isn't so much about that Jesus is greater. It is about being faithful to what God has called him to do.
Very good. I love this image of the house. You pointed us to 1 Peter, and the big word in Peter is about living stones. You know, it's not, we shouldn't picture us as being inert stones. He brings us to life by joining us to himself, and then we all get to grow up into this temple in the Lord where the praises of God constantly ring out, and Jesus is the one who's leading the praise. We heard that in chapter 2, as he's the great singer of the Lord's song over us, and he invites us to sing that song of the Lord's faithfulness with him.
You are so right. Again, I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 2, where he talks about that you are a chosen race. But let me go just a couple of verses before that, which I think is so wonderful. You're talking about stones. Listen to what the St. Peter writes. This is from 1 Peter chapter 2, reading in verse 6. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone, a corner chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of a stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they were destined to do." And here comes my point. Listen to these words. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. What's the purpose? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. This is the living stones that we are. And our life reflects the love of Jesus, both in word and in deed, so that those who meet us, as Luther would often say, meet Jesus
was
in us.
Amen. Amen. Now, at the very end, he adds the proviso again, if we hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. A reminder that these first hearers were being tempted towards turning back to Judaism because of the intense persecution they were suffering as Christians. So he's reminding them, he's made you be part of his holy temple, he's filled you with his Spirit, and this is a confidence that you must hold fast to all the way to your end, boasting, glorifying God in hope, the great hope that really is ours. Over and over again, we've seen this. It's, as you said at the beginning, it's in heaven, it's in the kingdom, it's a coming at the resurrection glory, and we partake of it now, but in a hidden manner, yet we eagerly wait for it, and we know it's more certain than life itself.
Right on the money. And I think it was you, Pastor William, that mentioned, I think it was Wednesday, you brought this verse into the discussion, Revelation chapter 2. I think it was you that mentioned that, because Revelation chapter 2, verse 10, talks about, "Be thou faithful unto end, and I shall give thee
the crown of life." Yeah, beautiful. Well, we are at the bottom of the hour, so we're going to have our break, but stay tuned, folks. We will be right back after these announcements.
The In October, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is giving special thanks to God for church workers. Please pray for our church workers who labor in support of the Synod's various ministries. Often they are unsung heroes, tending to the spiritual care of others with Christian love. Express your gratitude for them through the Synod's Veterans of the Cross and Soldiers of the Cross ministries, which help support our church workers in crises. Visit lcms.org/themes/October to learn more.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Do you have a reason to reach out to us at Worldwide KFUO? Is there a piece of communication you'd like for us to receive? It's not hard to reach us. Our street address is KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. If you missed it, the street address is found at the bottom of our homepage online, kfuoam.org. Every day we bring you the gospel of Jesus Christ in word and song. Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Welcome back. This is William Whedon and Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news. And our special guest today is Pastor Nabil Noor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Armour, South Dakota. Pastor, I think we probably better plug on or we're not going to get through our chapter.
This is an announcement for you. Whoever is managing the switchboard, during the break, there was a lot of commotion. I could hear you talking, and I could hear Greg DeFore. While the announcements are going, there was somebody talking. And
yeah,
so,
you can hear that, but I don't think anybody else on the radio gets to hear that. It's only still on the phone.
Well, since I'm on the phone, I probably could hear it.
Yeah, you were just talking about fast eddies.
Okay. All right.
Brother. Pick it up at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion on the day of testing in the wilderness, where your fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They have not known my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Okay, Pastor, this section that he quotes here is from the tail end of Psalm 95. As Lutheran Christians, we sing the first part of Psalm 95 in Matins. I think the Roman Catholic Church sings it in their Lauds service and actually uses the whole psalm. But we literally stop right at the verses being quoted today. If you hear his voice, why is it so important and vital for us that we today hear the voice of God?
Well, for one thing, we are not guaranteed tomorrow.
Mm.
We are not even guaranteed the next minute. You know, in the book of Proverbs, it says, man proposes, but God disposes. Okay? I don't know if I will live till tomorrow. And some people think, oh, I'm going to go ahead and do what I want to do and kind of sow my wild oats, and then just before I die, I'm going to repent. That is a dangerous slope we are living on.
Yeah. Do you know that reminds me of the story of Constantine. Remember, he wanted to be a Christian, but he really wanted to wait to do exactly what you said, to wait to the tail end. And he did. He snuck in at the very end, being baptized on his deathbed. And the church had to fight that idea in people's heads that it's best to wait till you're ready to die and then get the washing of all your sins. No. Today, hear his voice. You have no guarantee of a tomorrow.
We are thankful that the Lord granted Constantine that time before he called him home. But there's no guarantee. I mean, you could be driving down the road and be, T-boned by a drunk driver
yep.
or
You know, or just whatever. Have an aneurysm, a stroke, whatever. Yeah, it happens all the time. We see it around us.
You know, I had the open heart surgery last year because I had an aneurysm in my heart, which is 5.5 centimeters, and the doctor described it with these terms. You have a bomb in your heart. We just don't know when it's going to blow up.
You and Pastor Mueller were in the same boat, weren't you?
Exactly. So we took a lot of notes and compared a lot of notes together. But my point is this. The author of the Hebrews is telling us, hey, dear brothers, holy, called for a heavenly calling. Live your life differently. Don't be like those stiff-necked Jews of the Old Testament who had seen the wonderful, magnificent. You think of the miracles, 10 plagues that God did to show his power, to cross the desert, provide for them manna, food, water from the rock, to cross the Red Sea, to see the fire coming out of Sinai. All of these things, and they still didn't get it. They were just stubborn. And we are told that God was so angry. I was angry with you, he says. I mean, this is a strong word. I was angry with you. And communicating that to them. Why? Because God cares about them. That's why he sent that high priest and apostle, the heaven-sent Savior, to redeem them so that they would live with him and not in hell forever. That's
Amen.
Why it is so crucial. Today, if you hear my voice, do not harden your heart as in the rebellion.
You know, you earlier cited in regard to the apostle, the beautiful prophecy from Deuteronomy 18, that passage also seems to ring in with this psalm, because there, you know, the big thing was, you better hear him. And if you do not hear him, if you do not listen to this prophet that I send you, you'll be cut off from God's people.
Very much so. You know, so much so, because we don't know. In oftentimes we have many who are what I call pew warmers. Do you know what I mean by that term, St. William?
Yes, I think I do.
All right. You know, and one of the things I have often said, we live in this country and we have so much freedom. We are not being persecuted. We don't need God. Sadly, even in my own congregation, I have about 40-50 people that don't come on Sunday morning. They're in town. I see them doing all sorts of things, but they don't come to God's house. You know, and that hurts.
Yes.
It doesn't hurt me as much as it hurt God, because he wants to bless them. He wants to give them his treasure, his word, his absolution, his body, he wants to treasure them the gifts of heaven that he has given to us and at our disposal. Yet we neglect it. But look what's happening in Iraq and Syria. Many of these Christians are refusing to recant, and they are being beheaded, tortured, raped, killed, shot, burned, you name it. And it's under these times of persecution that that church is growing.
Amen. And it all comes from hearing the voice. That's where you get the courage to stand up against the evil one.
Right.
We have Jan on the line with us now, calling from Atlanta, Georgia. Hi, Jan. Do you have a comment or question for us today?
Yeah. Hi, Pastor. I love Pastor Noor.
Thank you, Saint Jan. You are so sweet. Thank you so much.
You give us some insights that we need.
Amen.
I was looking at verse 7. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, and that made me think of throughout the Old Testament how it's a foreshadowing of Jesus. You know, you circumcise on the eighth day.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm thinking about a bunch of different things. I love Stuart Townend. He's just this wonderful hymn writer, and he wrote In Christ Alone. And there's a phrase in his hymn that says, till he returns or calls me home. Today is somebody's last day. And this is the day of salvation. This is the favorable time. And we have to recognize that every day we have to witness. And so I guess my question is today the eighth day?
Very good question.
Yeah.
Extremely wonderful question, St. Jan. Every day is the eighth day. Because whether you are the speaker or whether you are the listener, it could be the final day. Excellent question.
Yes. Yeah. Baptism, of course, and it's, you know, we think of the eight-sided font, dumps us into that eighth day. And this constant calling of today, I mean, just one of the features of the church's liturgy and hymnody is that it always brings these events from the past and dumps them out on you as a gift of God to you today. So Jesus Christ is risen today. You know,
not tomorrow.
Not tomorrow, today. And all my heart this night rejoices. And that's how it's supposed to go, not the way it is in the new hymnal. And you've also got this this picture in this great hymn that I just dearly love. Today, your mercy calls us to wash away our sin, however great our trespass, wherever we have been, however far from mercy our hearts have gone astray. You know, your precious blood can cleanse us and make us clean today. So the today is just massive there.
Absolutely. I mean, the thing is, you have to understand, again, there is no guarantee for tomorrow. We know who holds tomorrow, but tomorrow is not promised for me or for you. We don't know when God is going to call us home. That's why the warning is so real.
Mm. Yes.
Do it today. Don't waste.
Now, he's going to pick up later on this my rest thing. He just sort of lays that out there now before he actually will unpack it. That's coming in the next chapter. But it is interesting that he speaks of the land of the promise. He describes that as my rest, my you know, it's his Sabbath. It's the place where you get to go and cease from your labors and rest in him. But he moves on, verse 12. He says, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is written, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. Pastor, where do you want to go with us there?
I want to make the comparison. Again, we talked about the author. How did verse 1 begin, St. William?
Verse 1 began with holy brothers who share a heavenly calling.
Right. Now go to verse 12. You have complete contrast, right? Take heed. Lepete adelphoi me pote estai entini homen. Yeah.
Yeah.
Take heed, brother Liz Every. At be porne. Ah. You are holy. You have been called into this heavenly calling. Take heed so that you are not going to be persuaded like Eve was by the craftiness of the devil, by the calling of the world, by our sinful flesh. That is to say, be on guard. And he goes on, the next verse is to encourage you to stay that route. That's why I often say, we are not the Lone Ranger. We have Tontos in our life, brothers and sisters who walk with us on the journey of life to help us to do the things we cannot do on our own.
Now, there is a saying in the Fathers that I've always found so beautiful. It's that, you know, you're damned alone, but you are saved together.
Right. Well, there's an English proverb, there's safety in numbers.
Yeah, right.
That's a great proverb. There's safety in numbers. Why? Because if you're going to try to do something and your brother is there, says, you know, Nabil, are you sure this is the right thing to do? Will this honor God, dear brother? You know, that's the beauty of being part of the family, that house that God is building, because we have a high priest who calls us to faith, keeps us in the faith, enlightens us by the gospel in this one faith, and he calls us to live a life as one who have been blood-bought, forgiven, redeemed, and heaven-bound. So what you have here is an exhortation. How do we live our life as the children of God? And what difference do we make in the lives of those we come in contact with?
So it's a very grave satanic error to think of faith as something private between me and God, as though my brother's faith were of no concern to me, and his walk with the Lord is of no concern to me. Rather, because he's my brother, I have to care about his walk with the Lord.
He
helps me, I help him.
It says what it says in chapter 4 of Genesis.
Yeah, yeah.
Am I my brother's keeper?
Am I my brother?
You bet you are.
Yeah.
You bet you are. God calls you to be a brother's keeper, because if you don't take care of the household of faith, who will?
Yeah. One of my favorite professors from my undergrad years, he said, maybe the answer is not yes, you're your brother's keeper, but this, you're your brother's brother. So be the brother to your brother. That's where he was failing to be. And of course, to be a brother is to be a keeper, to be concerned about the brother. Yeah. Now, I am so amazed at how he describes this. He says, we have come to share in Christ. Do you want to unpack that a little bit for us? We've come to share in Christ.
How much time do we have? Do we have a week?
Yeah, I know. As best we can cover.
Let me see if I can put it in a great sentence. When you think of we have come to share in Christ, there are so many images that run in my mind. Number one, I am with him in the upper room. Right there, he's washing my feet. I am with him in chapter 14 when he tells us to be ready, because they're going to kill you as they have done that for me. I'm transported to chapter 15 where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. I'm reminded in chapter 16 of his work in our lives, keeping us strong. And I'm reminded again of chapter 17 in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's praying for all of us. And then, of course, with him from Gethsemane to Golgotha. Before there, we can see the flogging whip lashing across him, his back, excuse me. Then we stand at the foot of the cross, and we see the blood dripping on that dusty Palestinian dust. And we hear that wonderful message, you're dead. Will you forgive them for my sake? You're dead. They don't know. They really don't know what they're doing, Dad. And then we are there with him. 19 and 20, he is rising again. He cries out, it is finished, tetelestai. Then he comes back, calls Peter. Where can we go, dear brother? We're sharing in Christ. We share in his suffering. We share in his glory. And we share with him at his meal, where he gives us his body. Oh my, can we share? I mean, where do we go?
He indeed has delivered to us everything that's his, and that includes suffering in this age with him and looking forward to the glories that will come. So he exhorts the people, don't let this original confidence you've had go. Hold it tight. Hold it all the way to the end, till your end, and you will not be disappointed. That's the encouragement he gives them. Listen to his voice. Don't harden your heart.
You know, I got to share this with you, and our listeners might identify with this. You know, when we are young, as Paul says, as a child, I did the things of a child. But when I was like about 11 or 12, I was walking right in Haifa, and a young girl walked up to me and spit in my face. She says, "Aravi miluchlach, filthy Arab." And what do you think I did? I did the same thing back to her. I called her Yehudi miluchlach. You are a Jewish that is filthy. I could go back right now to that same incident in my life. I wouldn't do it that way. Would I say, thank you for that? Let me share something that is greater than what you just shared with me.
Mm.
You know, but that's then and this is now. And we mature in life and we grow in life. And God brings things in our lives that helps us to grow and to be confident in the hope that we have and the rest that he gives to us and in the sharing of his treasure. All of these are ours because of the apostle of heaven and the high priest from God.
Amen. He gives us that share in his own divine love, which the mark of that love is precisely that when he is persecuted, abused, when he is mocked, he doesn't respond in kind. He responds with tenderness and compassion. And this is what's to mark the people of God. And it's only by sharing in the love of Christ and knowing that his forgiveness is ours that it truly sets us free.
That is such a wonderful calling for us, you know. And if you look to the last few verses, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Again, he's going back to the same message.
Yeah.
For who were those who had heard and yet rebelled?
Yeah.
Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? We see they were unable to enter because of unbelief. This is a wake-up call for us, dear brother, sisters in Christ. This is a wake-up call. Today is the day, as Jan so eloquently put it. Today is our eighth day. We don't have opportunities tomorrow because tomorrow is no guarantee. Maybe God will. Maybe he won't. But whatever we do have, may we use it for his glory, for the building up of the kingdom. This is the beauty that you and I have as the ones who are called by the gospel, is to share this gospel with others who do not.
Yes. And this passage that you just finished off for us there reminds me very, very much of the way St. Paul tracked in 1 Corinthians 10. Let me turn there for a second. One more page. Yeah, he says, listen, he says, I want you to know, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud, and they all passed through the sea, and all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the same spiritual drink. They drank from the spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, with most of them, God was not pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. That is, I think his point to the hearers as they contemplate this temptation to abandon the faith, he's like, don't be like that. That's the path your natural fathers in the flesh followed when they left Egypt with Moses. They did not persevere. They didn't make it through to the end. Their bodies were scattered in the wilderness because they displeased God. And he swore to them that they weren't going to enter his rest because they were disobedient. Pastor, that's a key word tied to verse 19. They couldn't enter because of unbelief. You want to ask a question then, is it that they didn't enter because they were disobedient, or is it that they didn't enter because they didn't believe? But maybe if you've got your Greek open there in front of us, maybe you can point us to some big connection between belief and obedience. Is there a connection?
They're one and the same.
Akouo and hypakouo, right?
Right, right. And, you know, what you have right here, what you have truly amazing in this sense, when we do not hear the word of God, when we do not believe, then we become disobedient because we live to serve ourselves.
So obedience itself, obedience to the Lord, the obedience he looks for first and foremost is the obedience of that great commandment that Jesus underlies from Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. Shema! Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Listen when God talks.
Absolutely. Shema Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. It's constant. When you hear the word and that word grows in your heart, then you become obedient because you believe that. But when you are disobedient, that is unbelief because you are not believing what is being taught and you don't accept it at
yes.
face value.
And
that's the danger.
Psalm 81, which is another one of the great worship psalms of the Old Testament, picks up this exact same theme, you know, talking about the same incident. I tested you at the waters of Meribah. And then at verse 8, hear, O my people, while I admonish you. O Israel, if you would but listen to me, there shall be no strange god among you. You shall not bow down to a foreign god. I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. Open your mouth wide, and I will fill it. But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me.
Oh, true, yeah. That is.
Yeah.
And we have this opportunity to proclaim the gospel to all people. And yet, some, because of unbelief, we do not heed or hear the word. And of course, if you don't believe, then you do what you want to.
Right, right. So the Lord's big challenge to us as his people, the big worship word for this chapter is today hear, today listen. Because that's the key, as we're going to hear in the next chapter, to actually entering into the rest of God.
Right. Let me just kind of try to put this perspective, another image. When I was at the seminary, I did an 11-page paper on the word Shabbat.
Mm.
And the way I described it, do you have any children, St. William? I don't
No.
even know if you're married or not.
Yes, I have 3 children and 3 grandchildren.
Wonderful. You remember perhaps when your children were little, you or your wife would pick them up and they would sit on your lap and they fall asleep and their arms are limp, their head is down, their legs are just hanging up there and they have no worries.
Yes.
That's the image I have of Shabbat. I'm sitting on God's lap. My head is on his heart. Hear his beat. And I'm relaxing, and God taps my head, says, son, reason for the two of us to be awake. You can rest now. I'll take care of things. That's a beautiful image for me of the Shabbat of God, the rest. And it isn't just one day or 1 hour nap. This is a temporary, an eternal, not temporary, excuse me, an eternal.
Eternal rest, yeah.
Sorry, I said temporary, forgive me.
Yeah, no problem.
It's well, an eternal rest that we have.
Pastor, I'm afraid we've come to the end of our hour, but thank you so much for leading us through the joys here of this chapter in Hebrews, the beautiful promise that comes to us from hearing the words of our gracious giver, God. Thanks much. I am William Whedon, and we will talk to you guys next Monday.